40 days of prayer and fasting are coming for the church. And what this is about, it's going to be about mid-January, maybe January 11th, we're going to start that. And you're going to be hearing more about that in weeks coming. But it's to ask for the Lord to give us vision and wisdom, is to really have a season of time to lean in close in our relationship with Him. Because there's big transitions underway here. And we want Christ to be the head of this church. So we're inviting all of us as a congregation to be involved in that together. The fasting portion will be on Saturday. There'll be prayer activities and guidance throughout the week, but we'll be sharing more with you about that in the weeks to come. I also want to invite you to a Christmas Eve candlelight service coming up, not this Wednesday, but the week from Wednesday on Christmas Eve, 6 p.m., I believe is the time. And I know it's, normal for us to have our family time together, but if you would take an hour to include your church family and come and be a part of that scripture reading and the singing of Christmas carols and hymns and lighting our candles, let your light shine before men so that they see your good deeds. So we want you to be aware that that was going on. So let's say this verse together. Hopefully it's getting more familiar to us. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. Always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Okay, now close your eyes. I'm just going to test you on the last little part. All right? It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Pretty good. I saw you peekers out there too. Pretty good. Well, today we're talking about, I didn't know exactly how to classify these. We're talking about the going away parables. These are parables that address issues like distance with God and being apart from God. And so these parables contain themes like taking initiative. Because God's not breathing down our neck. They include themes like being prepared and staying watchful, even when we're not feeling it, and themes of perseverance and patience. God is interested in teaching us perseverance and patience. And many of you know what it feels like to miss someone you love. The person is gone, but the love remains. That is something that's familiar to probably all of us who've lived long enough. Well, Jesus knew that there were a lot of people who loved him dearly. And they were going to have a really hard time with what was about to happen to him. So toward the end of his ministry, and it's recorded toward the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells a series of parables to help prepare his disciples, to help them endure in the difficult days that were ahead. Three parables Jesus tells to prepare his disciples for his imminent death and physical absence. The first one is the parable of the talents. We've already looked at that. Then there's the parable of the faithful and unfaithful servants. And then number three, the parable of the 10 virgins. So in addition to those parables, Jesus follows that up with a metaphor. Sorry, the slides are cut off for some reason. I don't know, the reformat. We got a new computer back there, so hopefully we're going to be glitch-free going forward. I mean, we can pray for such things. And that metaphor following these parables And it's an image of a kind of judgment that was going on, but it is also Jesus' way of handing the baton over to the church. He's not going to be physically present with us anymore, but you disciples are equipped with everything you need. What are you going to do with it? And so the invitation there is that we get to expand and build on Jesus' ministry in this world. And the invitation there is we get to be Jesus, to minister to Jesus. And we'll talk more about that as we look into that metaphor at the end of our time together this morning. So we've already talked about the parable of the talents, and along with it, the parable of the minas. But Jesus begins his parable by saying, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He's getting ready to take a big long journey. And so Jesus had spent years preparing his disciples, both men and women, to carry on his ministry when he was going to be absent. And Jesus is basically saying, hey, the training wheels are coming off, and I'm not going to be around anymore to physically direct you and all of these and do these different things for you. And I'm going to be gone long enough that you're going to have to figure out what to do with what I've entrusted to you. How are you going to invest and use your life? And so from the parable of the talents, remember the evil servant in the parable of the talents is the servant who buried what they had been given. They take what had been entrusted, they dig a hole, and they put it in the ground. You've been given a life. And if you just live for yourself and you never produce the fruit of the kingdom of God, that's an evil thing. That's a frivolous and wasteful thing with what has been so extravagantly bestowed upon you. The servants that are phrased in the parable of the talents are the ones who take a chance, right? They take initiative. They go and they put those talents to work. So one of the tragic things about the human condition is that we tend to look for permanence from temporary things. We want permanence. And we look for permanence in different ways. It could be a marriage. It could be a relationship between a parent and a child. It could be investments that you've made. It could be the house you live on or live in. It could be your own health. We want permanence from how we feel and our own health. And as we age, we begin to feel that being pulled from us, and we don't like that. These are things that we tend to cling to as tightly as possible, and when they're taken from us, it shakes us. And how could it not be that way? Because if the love was real in terms of relationships, if the love is real, how could the pain of absence not be excruciating if that love was really there? Well, just before Jesus shares these three parables and this metaphor, the metaphor of the sheep and the goats, the disciples are walking around and they are marveling at the magnificent buildings in the temple. And so they're like, Jesus, they come and they show him the buildings of the temple, but Jesus responds this way. Do you see these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. they were so impressed. I mean, this temple and the way it was built, this was an impressive thing. But Jesus looks at this, and basically when the disciples are so enamored and so impressed, Jesus is like, you see these things? This is a house of cards. This is a house of cards. This is not going to last. And so when he said that, they must have been thinking, well, what is permanent then? See, the hardest thing that the disciples had to do was figure out, Jesus gives them all these warnings, hey, I'm not going to be with you forever. This is what's going to happen. Here's the game plan. When the Son of Man is betrayed and he's handed over, he's going to die. But when he is lifted up, I will draw all humanity to me. So he's been very clear and straightforward with what the plan was. That wasn't a big secret from his disciples. But Jesus knew that his disciples were going to have a really hard time in the days to come when Jesus would be physically taken from them and put to death. And I don't think we can fully appreciate that, what those disciples lost when Jesus was taken away. Jesus understands that we all hunger and reach out for visible things to hold on to. Don't we crave that? In our relationships, don't we crave that? We want to hold on. We want to, whether that is me holding on to my wife, whether that is me holding on to my kid, a good job that's taking care of me and my family, I want to hold on to that. I like the house I live in. I want to hold on to that. It's useful. It's serving a purpose. Jesus knows that those things aren't always going to be available to us. So he was intent in teaching his disciples, including us, how things were going to be during his physical absence. How do you stay alert and keep your heart open to Jesus when he goes away? When he's not there? When he's been gone way too long? I think that's not just a good question for those original disciples. That remains a good question for disciples today. How do we keep the fire burning? Imagine how much the disciples must have loved having Jesus physically present with them. Can you imagine what a blessing that would be? Jesus, they could touch him. Jesus, they could ask him a face-to-face question. How many of you would love to be able to ask Jesus a face-to-face question? They knew what he looked like. You know, if I were to pick Jesus out in the crowd, I wouldn't know what he looks like. These original disciples knew what he looked like. I could walk right past Jesus and not know it, because I'm thinking of the actor from The Chosen that told. They all knew what he looked like. They knew what his voice sounded like. They had a memory of what Jesus' physical voice sounded like. They had memories of what it felt like to have their rabbi washing off their ticklish feet. Think about that woman who, the sinful woman who anoints Jesus at the end of his life. She knew what Jesus' feet felt like. She probably knew what they smelled like. So maybe the smell was overpowered because she's rubbing perfume and her tears and her hair, physically, visceral, touching Jesus. I used to daydream, and I still do, and sometimes I even dream at night about physically being together with Jesus. I picture myself taller than Jesus, just because I'm taller than most people, even though Jesus Jesus, there, I see it three different ways, primarily. One, we're laughing, and I got him wrapped up in one of those Calvin bear hugs that, you know, I give, and I'm just holding my Savior. It's laughter until tears are coming out of our eyes. Another one that I envision is me crumpled up at his feet in a ball, weeping. Another is him on his throne and me bowed down in adoration with my hands lifted up, where I can physically see my King sitting there and reigning. That's desire that I have. Those are desires that I have. And that's something those original disciples had. And it was taken from them. It was taken away from them. And I'm sure they would be tempted to think, hey, we're being abandoned here. Hey, we have lost something greater and received something lesser. But Jesus prepares them in different ways. He says things like, it's for your good that I'm going away. And he says things like, I'm not leaving you as orphans. That somehow his absence was going to be an even better thing. It must have been impossible for them to wrap their minds around this. He even says, and this refers to you and I, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. And we've never even got the same experiences that they have, and somehow that is a state of blessedness in the kingdom of God. One of the ways that God grows us is to stay away from us for long periods of time. And we hate this. What we do or do not do when God is distant, it reveals what's really in our hearts. God puts us in situations that teach us perseverance and endurance. God puts us in situations where we feel his absence. God puts us in situations that force us to be patient and to be watchful. He wants to know what we're going to do when we're no longer feeling it. And we all get to that point when we're not feeling it. You know what I'm talking about? So here's one of the parables he tells. Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning, as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. And here's an unusual activity of a master. I tell you the truth. He himself will seat them, put an apron on, and serve them as they sit and eat. That's the kind of Savior we have. This is the thing that Jesus dreams about. Putting on the apron and serving you as you sit at his table. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. These are the ones who keep the fire burning, who don't quit, who don't turn back, who keep going even when it's hard, who keep going even when others turn away and walk away. What a beautiful image of the love of God who comes to us as a servant to his disciples that remain vigilant. Disciples who keep doing what they're supposed to be doing. Disciples who keep the fires burning. But when the feels distant, and we don't expect him anytime soon. And sometimes we disciples have a different reaction. Some of us take our lives and the resources we're entrusted with in our lives, and we use them like it's all just about me. This is my time now. And Jesus isn't breathing down our neck. He's not yelling at us for every little thing that we do or do not do. So this begs the question, in the absence of God, when God feels distant, if you could get away with it, and no one would know, and you had no consequences, there wouldn't be the shame, there wouldn't be the social pressure, any of that, what would you do differently? In history sometimes, this question has been illustrated by like the wearing of a ring that turns you invisible. And you could be wearing this ring and you could do anything you wanted. And you would get away with it and there'd be no consequences. The thief isn't just the person who steals, but the one who would steal if the conditions were right. The adulterer or the fornicator isn't just the person who does the sin, but the person who would do these things if they thought that they could get away with it. And that's why Jesus says what is in the heart matters. Because what is in the heart is eventually going to find its way, a way to express itself for good or for ill. But what if the servant thinks, my master won't be back for a while? And then he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. So, if you're banished with the unfaithful, you go there in pieces. I don't know how that works, but it's not a good thing. Here's what my friend Dallas says about this. People can do good things and appear very good. But when opportunity arises, they may do whatever it takes to get what they really want, even if they have to sin to do it. Character is not about what people do, but rather about what they would or could do given the opportunity. The opportunity reveals where their heart has been aimed all along. The parable goes on. You know, just knowing the right answers, it's not enough. But the question is, what are you actually doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? The servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. This is not warm, fuzzy, coddling Jesus. This is wake up and pay attention, Jesus. Because this is serious now. The heart that loves the Lord doesn't try to calculate how much it can get away with and still be in His will, still be pleasing to Him. But the heart that loves the Lord isn't trying to cut it close. I remember a quote from a Christian artist years back, a guy named Rich Mullins. He said something like, I don't really actually want to sin. I just want to be tempted real good. Sometimes we like it. We like the way desires feel. And we we like to kind of look over and imagine, well, what would that be like? And we walk up to edges that we should not be walking up to with a heart that is in love with their master. They're pulled in a different direction. It's not just as we live this life in the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just the desires of the flesh that hold sway in our lives anymore. In the power of the Holy Spirit, righteousness and holiness are desires that can define our lives. And so we get crazy teachings like turn the other cheek and do good to your enemies and stuff like that. The Lord's not saying try your best to go do those things. He's saying those are the kinds of things that are going to happen when the love of God is in your heart. It's not hard for me to bless those who curse me. Why? Because when you scratch me, love is what comes out. Because that's what's living inside me. If you've been a Christian for very long, you're familiar with mountaintop spiritual experiences. Isn't that the language we use? Maybe we're using something different, but we're familiar. Maybe sometimes it's the retreats we go on, or family camp, or special seasons of life, special occasions where we're just feeling connected with the Lord. And we love those moments. We live for those moments. But if you've been around long enough, you also realize for every mountain peak there's at least two valleys. One leading up to it, and one as you're departing. When things go long enough, eventually you're going to find yourself in a spiritual dry spell, feeling distant from God. God is wandering through a dry and weary land, if there is no water. And we hate it. But the Lord does some of His best work in our hearts in those times, those desert dry places. We don't like that kind of discipline. We don't want to be in those places. And we say things like, I don't know how much longer I can do this. Or, God, why aren't you helping me? Or, God, are you really even there? You see what's happening. Do you even really care? Does what I'm doing and what I'm sacrificing, does it even really matter to you? I don't need fireworks, Lord. I would just like you to clear your throat once in a while. Jesus is trying to wean His disciples to not rely on temporary things, including our own feelings, as if they're permanent. Jesus is very clear about the hard times that are going to face us. And so also in Matthew's Gospel, He says these things: you will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant in you everywhere. Why don't we ever crochet those verses onto a pillowcase? And this is what happens in that kind of spiritual environment that we are immersed in. Fire. sometimes they never come back. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith?
Talk a lot more
Are you ready? Are you keeping watch? So a question I'm going to ask is, in the parable of the 10 breadsticks, what's the oil? And this is kind of open-ended. This is for us to figure out. I would suggest that the oil could be anything that keeps your light shining. It's the sustenance that feeds the fuel, or it's the fuel that feeds the fire. It's the sustenance that gives strength and keeps things going. And I think that this necessarily includes things like our spiritual disciplines. Prayer, study, scripture memorization, acts of service, hospitality, even church attendance is a kind of spiritual discipline. The act of getting ready and putting yourself together and coming here, and the possibility of awkward interactions, and the possibility that you're going to be hugged. You're not a hugger, but you're going to be hugged by those huggers. Church attendance is a kind of spiritual discipline that the Lord uses for our blessing and good, because the Lord knows we need physical presence too. And that lives in God's people, in the church, right? So, just like a fire needs between logs to burn properly, we also need other disciplines, like the refusal to hurry, times of rest and doing nothing, silence, solitude, quality sleep. We suffer from a lack of sleep in our society. And a lot of times the problem of sleep, I get that there are physical, that need to be managed in different ways. But a lot of the sleep deficit that we face in this country, you want to know why you have trouble sleeping? Because the alarm bells of your soul are going off. And you are so disturbed in your soul that it's keeping you from being able to rest adequately. Times of play and celebration. All of these things are so important for us, and they're so good for us. All right. And maybe these disciplines, just think of disciplines as tools available to us to connect to grace, the grace that we need to actually thrive as disciples of Jesus. So maybe the disciplines aren't the oil itself. The disciplines are the wick that goes to the oil, the way that we reach the grace of God. We spend time with Him in prayer. We study Scripture, so that's what comes out of our hearts. All of these things that connect us to the oil, but I would say the oil is love, the love of God in us. And that's really what we're connected to. And Jesus gives us different analogies to kind of understand that kind of connection, such as a branch abiding in the vine, sucking all those nutrients up that you need. The image of in you becoming like a spring of living water, gushing forth. The interior life of love just becomes this spring that gives life to the people around you. All of this, the oil, is the way that we connect to the life of God and the life of the Holy Spirit. That's life in the kingdom of God, which is available to us even now. So that's our lesson. Love is the only thing sufficient for you to persevere and remain attentive and alert to God, because He's going to be gone a long time. The valley's going to be too deep. The time goes by is too long to survive in your own resources. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We know this. We need that love. So Jesus asked Peter a series of questions at the end of John's Gospel. He says, "Do you truly love me?" And he asked him three times, "Do you really love me?" And what's the answer Peter? feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. The manifestation of love, if you really love me, is you take care of my sheep. And there's a metaphor that ends Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And then the righteous say, Lord, when did we do all of these things? When did we see this happen? And the king says, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Loving kindness.
Great.